Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us together again this morning. We thank you that you are a speaking God. We pray that we would be a hearing people. Would you give us ears to hear, Father? Would you give us hearts that understand and believe and that delight in your will? Would you give us minds that understand, eyes and hands that seek to do that which pleases you? We pray that your word would be effectual in our lives right now. We pray that it would accomplish everything that you have for it to accomplish. We pray that we would put aside and lay aside all the many things that cause us anxiety or even distract us this morning, Father. We pray that we would put them away and that we would be able to sit at your feet and to learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. And beloved, please be seated and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. A very familiar story of Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10. It's interesting that this story actually comes in kind of like a triptych or three stories in a row. The first story we heard last week, which had to do with the Good Samaritan, it really had to do with our duty as disciples to show love and to show mercy to others. This one really has to do with our duty to listen to the Lord, to pay attention to Him. So love of neighbor first, then love of God, and then the final one really is an example of pray. When Jesus gives the disciples the prayer, the Lord's Prayer. So the Christian life is full of these things, right? We are to listen at the feet of Jesus. We are to love and to serve our neighbor. And we are to pray to the Lord. And God gives three stories even to flesh this out for us. Let's hear this one. Luke chapter 10. I'll read verse 38 through 42. This is the word of God. Please pay attention to it as such. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Sometimes when people present this text, they set up a false dichotomy. Are you a Martha or a Mary type of sermon? Is there some kind of difference between loving God through serving our neighbor and loving God through listening? I want to submit to you that we as Christians are responsible to both. There is no dichotomy. We don't choose between being a Martha and a Mary. All disciples are Marthas. All disciples are Marys in some sense. Here it's just that Martha's priorities are a little bit out of whack. She doesn't recognize what's right in front of her. She's doing a good thing, but maybe with the wrong motives or at the wrong time. But nonetheless, she is doing a good thing. Being a Martha or Mary is not the point of this text. This text was actually distorted during the time of prior to the Reformation in the church. They actually thought that Mary is better. They kind of made it as if they could determine their two personality types and that Mary had more of a contemplative life. She wanted to think on the things of Jesus. She wanted to be a part of a monastery, if you will. This is what happened in the Middle Ages in the church. They started to say, well, Mary is really choosing the better lot here. She just wants to be at Jesus, with Jesus, and think about these things and contemplate these things and do heady theology and all this stuff. And really, Martha's choosing the worse part or a lesser part in wanting to love and serve one another. This is a distortion of the text. This isn't what the text is saying. Both are necessary. We are all Marthas. We are all Marys. But what's going on here is trying to discern a difference. There's a time of being served, and there's a time to serve. We're called upon to do both, and Martha's got this a little bit mixed up, as we're going to see in the story. She was seeking to serve at a time when she really should have been there receiving the service of the Lord. Our services on Sunday are rightly even called a divine service. Primarily, the Lord is serving you this morning. He's called you to worship. He has heard your confession. He has forgiven you. He's speaking to you in His Word. He's made promises to you. Primarily, today, you are being served. The rest of your week should be given over to serving others. Both are true. A Mary and a Martha, but you are called together at a specific time to receive from the Lord that He might serve you as His gathered people and give you that which you need for faith and for life, that which you need to nourish your soul and salvation, that which you need as you pilgrim in this present evil age, you see. And Martha is misunderstanding this, and Jesus will correct her. Let's just look at the three characters briefly. Martha, Mary, and Jesus. That's kind of how we'll break down the sermon. Just the three people. First, Martha. Note that Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. This is a great thing. We have been seeing in Luke how showing hospitality is one of the things that we're called on to do. And even when the disciples were sent out to preach, it said, if someone doesn't receive you into their home, then, you know, knock your sandals off. They're not receiving my message if they don't receive you. So Martha's doing a good thing, at least on the outside. She is desiring a good thing. She's desiring to show hospitality. She's desiring to serve. She probably even has gifts and aptitudes and natural ability towards this. She's the Martha Stewart of the first century, right? She finds some honor in being able to serve. She finds that maybe even her reputation is on the line and how well she serves great parties. Her self-esteem might even be starting to be derived from how good of a server she is. And notice she's serving someone important. The Son of God is here. The Son of God is going to eat at her house. Now we all freak out if we unexpectedly bring someone home. And then start to put that on the scale of who's coming. Well, my boss is coming, or the President of the United States is coming, or Queen of England is coming. You know, it all starts to heighten. Oops, maybe I should have prepared more ahead of time, right? If I just bring a friend over, Michelle's going to be okay. But if I start to show up with a boss, start to show up with the President of the United States, the Queen of England, a little tension there. I mean, we all have this, not just Michelle, right? All of us. No one even pick on you, sweetheart. All seems well here. But really, something is not quite right. And this is what the text is getting at. There's this great phrase in the text, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She was doing a good thing, but too much of a good thing. Or at the wrong time. Or in the wrong way, or with the wrong motives, with the wrong heart. Martha was distracted with much serving. What a great phrase. It actually means that she was pulled away, she was dragged away. In this context, what was she being dragged away from? Jesus Himself. The bread of life. To prepare another meal. She's being pulled away, she's being dragged away. It's the demands of a life that seem all-consuming, right? There's never enough time. The table's not clean enough. The food's not done. In the context of Thanksgiving, I think for some of us, we probably just had anxiety about this. Is it clean enough? Is it done? Are things done on time? Are there nameplates? How is all this going to come together? How is this meal going to come about? And you get nervous, you get anxious, you get distracted even maybe from the guests. Demands of life seem all-consuming. There's never enough time. What we sometimes call the tyranny of the expedient, the tyranny of the urgency, the tyranny of now. And sometimes we're not very good about saying, you know what, that can wait. It's not really as important as I made it. There's something else, or more importantly, someone else who's more important sitting right here. Maybe it doesn't have to be the best meal. Maybe a bowl of soup is enough, and then I'm able to spend time with my guests and enjoy them and listen to them and fellowship with them, you see. This isn't just a problem of our first century, of our 21st century, where we have so many distractions. Notice that this is a distraction in the first century for Martha as well. We can blame it on our devices. We can blame it on our technology. We can blame it on all these other things that take us away. But it's us. The heart of the matter is still the heart of the matter. And this is what Jesus will ultimately drive at. Martha went to serve the Lord in her actions, but her speech reveals her heart. Notice that she addresses him as Lord. That's a great start, but it goes downhill from there. She got one word right, Lord. And then everything else out of her mouth really reveals her heart, doesn't it? Do you not care? What's the implication there? That Jesus is insensitive. That Jesus is unaware. That Jesus doesn't care about her, or her sister doesn't care about her, or her sister doesn't care about her enough. Or Martha's starting to weigh, hey, I'm doing something that Martha really should, or Mary should be doing, and so now she's judging her sister's service. She's not serving in the same way I am, therefore it's not good service or right service or the best service. So something's starting to happen. What should be fellowship and union with the Lord and with his people is now becoming division, isn't it? Lord, do you not care? Implication, you're unaware, you're insensitive. I am alone, she says. I'm alone? She's in the presence of the God of the universe. She's in the presence of her Savior. I'm alone in this. My sister's just sitting there. I'm alone to do the work of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I must confess, I think most of us as Christians have felt that at times. I'm doing all these things for you, Lord. I'm alone in this as a pastor. I'm alone in this as a pianist, as a Sunday school teacher, as a whatever. I'm alone in this. Where are you? Where are other people? Why aren't more people doing this? I bet all of us could relate to this, right? And then finally, the clincher, tell her to help me. Never a good idea to boss Jesus around. Great start, Lord. Don't you care? I'm alone. Tell her to help me. That shows a heart that's really pretending like it's loving in its service, but it really isn't loving, is it? It's really kind of self-righteous. It's really kind of selfish. Martha's mad at Mary. It seems like Martha's also mad at Jesus. And here we see the progression of sin that we talk a lot about in peacemakers, don't we? There was a desire, even for a good thing. To prepare a meal for Jesus? Fantastic. It's a great thing. But then she started to demand something. And then she was disappointed. Well, why isn't Martha doing this with me? Doing this with me. Or why isn't there enough attention or flow or whatever she was expecting? And that it ends up in a damning behavior, wanting the Lord to rebuke Mary. For Martha, she had a desire to serve, which progressed into a distraction from actually being with Jesus. She was in the presence of the King of Kings. She started to feel self-pity, and then that transferred into resentment, and then that showed up in blame. Doesn't that sound like Adam and Eve? Doesn't that sound like all of us as sinners? It's just not right. It's just not fair. Poor me. Again, standing in the presence of Jesus. Tell Mary what to do. And notice that this all happened quickly. Sometimes Sunday mornings are the worst for families, aren't they? Beloved, I submit to you that Sunday mornings are hard because Satan hates the fact that you come to church. You have an enemy who doesn't want you to hear the gospel. You have an enemy who doesn't want you to hear that your sins are forgiven. You have an enemy that doesn't want you to worship God. You have an enemy that doesn't want you to be with his people. So anything that can distract, a football game, a party, I'm tired, homework, anything, Anything that can distract you from coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Let's throw it out there. A good thing, a bad thing, whatever. Anything that will stick. Just distract them. Distract them from the life-giving source in their presence. And it all happened very quickly, just in the space of preparing a meal. It ended up becoming more of a duty to her, more of a chore to her, more of a burden than an act of loving service because of where her heart was. Sadly, we must admit the same for us. Going to church becomes a chore. It becomes a burden, a checklist. Which is another thing I have to do for Jesus. Rather than a delight. Recognizing it's not you necessarily coming to serve Him. It's Him calling you, summoning you out of the busyness and the anxiety of the rest of your week to give you Himself through word and sacrament. Through word and spirit, to give you the very nourishment that you need. Oh, but it's hard. I wrestle with it just like you. We find his sister Martha wrestling with it. We find the early church wrestling with it. Hebrews was written before 70 AD. Jesus died around 33 AD. Somewhere in that 30 or 40 years already, there's an admonishment to the church. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together as become the habit of some. Already it's become a habit. It's boring, it's dry, it's routine, it's whatever. It's life-giving. It's life-giving. Phil Ryken writes, how easy it is for us to get distracted even when we are serving the Lord. We begin serving because we are attracted to Jesus and want to show Him our love. So we get involved in helping children or reaching out to the poor, or teaching a Bible study, or some other form of Christian service. Our motivation is to honor God by loving our neighbors, but soon we get distracted by the problems we have in ministry, or even by the work of ministry itself. We have discipline problems in the classroom, and we forget why we ever wanted to work with children in the first place. Or we get so caught up in getting ready to teach others that we actually fail to listen to what God is saying to us in His Word. And sometimes we even forget to pray for God's blessing, without which our service cannot really accomplish anything at all. Is Dr. Ryken alone in this? Am I alone in this? Or is this all of us? Jesus' reply will not condemn Martha for serving. It will not condemn her for loving others or serving others. Couldn't be more important. Jesus has been teaching this throughout Luke. But Martha thought that her service for Jesus was more important than Jesus' service to her. That's what's going on here. What I'm doing for the kingdom is more important than the kingdom being given to me, which I receive by faith, through word, through sacrament, through the Spirit. Martha lost sight of the Savior through all of her service, through all of her busyness. She could no longer even see Jesus standing right before Him. Anxious hearts that are more concerned with what we will eat and what we will drink than with the kingdom of God itself. Service got in the way of being served for Martha. Second, let's look at Mary, and just briefly. Note that Mary took the initiative. In the Greek, it's a reflexive verb. She basically sat herself down at Jesus' feet. And she listened to His teaching. That's the posture of a disciple. While Martha was busy getting everything ready for dinner, Mary was also attending to Jesus, but not in the kitchen, in the living room. Not so much to serve, but to be served. Again, both are important. We don't have Marys and Marthas in the church. We're Marys and Marthas. And so don't pit them against one another. Note that Mary's posture expressed a zeal to learn, to sit at someone's feet, and that Jesus actually encouraged and welcomed this behavior. Just for a little history, for a Jewish audience, it would be of great significance that this place was given to women by Jesus. Not simply to do the domestic duties of the church, preparing a meal and such, but to sit at and learn at the feet of Jesus. Beloved, I don't know how it all got started, but Christianity Nowhere does Christianity teach or encourage that women are not to be educated, theologically astute, or intelligent. They're celebrated as such. Lydia, Phoebe, Priscilla, Mary. It's a wonderful thing. They weren't relegated to, you do this service, this other more important theology stuff. No, no, no. It's for all the disciples. And so Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus welcomes it. He encourages it. He loves it. Dorothy Sayers, who is a sociologist, a writer in Britain, said in the person of Jesus, a very intelligent and bright woman, she said, finally we have found a man who neither flatters us nor patronizes us. That's how Jesus was towards women. That's how we should be as a church towards women. We shouldn't flatter them and we shouldn't patronize them. They're fellow heirs of the kingdom. They're made in the image of God. They're intelligent. They're bright. They're gifted. They're called to teach. They're called in certain contexts to teach and to do all of these things. They're endowed with dignity and brilliance. They're made in the image of God. And notice here just a little difference. Martha is telling Jesus what to do. Mary is listening to what Jesus is saying. There's the rub. Martha is telling Jesus what to do. And Martha is telling Jesus what to do. And Mary is listening to what Jesus says. Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem. If you remember, a turning point in the gospel, we said in Luke 9, was when Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem, everything else was geared towards the cross. He had told them that he must suffer. He had told them that he must die. He had told them that he must rise again. Assuredly, this is what he is telling Mary. Jesus is telling her the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And he's standing in front of her on the way to die for her sins, and he's telling her about that. This is life-giving. Serving one another is important, but this is eternal. Listen. Not 24/7, 6 days a week. During this time. Listen, hear, believe. This is what Jesus is doing. He's on this way to actually be the life-giving meal, the living bread, the living water, the living sustenance. That Mary, in all of her busyness, could never prepare such a thing as what Jesus was preparing. That Mary and Martha could both partake of the wedding feast of the Lamb. That they could be invited to enjoy Him eternally. The third person we want to look at in this is Jesus. Martha's diagnosis of the problem was that there was too much work and too few hands. But Jesus just flatly disagrees with this. And he says, Martha, Martha. He uses her name twice. This is both serious, weighty, and it's also a bit of a tender rebuke. It's personal. It's emotional. It's relational. He calls her by name. Growing up in the Tedrick household, if you did something wrong, Charles. Did something really wrong, Charles Allen. Big time, Charles Allen Tedrick. That means get under the bed, a whooping's coming. Right? Run and hide, seek your refuge. Right? Martha, Martha. My parents still love me when they correct me, but it's serious. Here comes something serious. Here comes a rebuke. Here comes love. Here comes discipline. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. In other words, you're trapped, Martha. You're trapped in a world-only idea. You're trapped in a temporary frame of reference where all you can see is the immediate, not the eternal. All you can see is the earthbound, not the heavenly. All you can see is the kingdoms of this world, not the kingdoms of heaven. And Jesus says, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. You see, Martha thought that the most important thing was her service to God. Beloved, hear me on this. It is. Your service to God is important, but it is not the most important. In some sense, our service to God isn't even absolutely necessary. I don't want to hurt your feelings here. God doesn't need you. But rejoice in this, God loves you. God chooses you. God wants you. God desires you. He doesn't need you. He is such a God that He doesn't need anything, but He delights in many things. And so He welcomes and delights in your service, but ultimately it's not necessary. God doesn't need your service, but beloved, you need His. That's the point. You see, Martha thought that her service was the primary thing and the most important thing. And the one needful thing, the most important thing, the necessary thing, was that she would be served by the living God. That she would be able to receive that which God has for her through Jesus Christ, who is standing before her telling her the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, as He's on His way to accomplish the very things about which He's speaking. The kingdom comes to us, beloved, through word and through spirit and through sacrament. Your love and service is a result of the coming of the kingdom. It is not what brings the kingdom. What brings the kingdom is the king giving it. I give you an inheritance. I give you forgiveness. I give you redemption. I give you love. I give you peace. I give you, I give you, I give you, I give you, I give you inheritance. And now in light of that, go love and serve. It's a manifestation of the coming of the kingdom, but the kingdom comes through word and through sacrament, through hearing and believing, through receiving Christ. And so that's what Jesus means when He says, she has chosen the good portion. The meal in the kitchen that Martha was preparing was probably delicious, but the meal in the living room was eternal. The good portion, an inheritance, the living bread, the living water. The bread come down from heaven. We tend to get distracted by the immediate. Satan tried to distract Jesus with the immediate, right? In His temptation in the wilderness for 40 days, hungry. Satan comes to Him, hey, turn these stones into bread. And what does Jesus say? It is written, let me rely on the word, man shall not live by bread alone. It's not saying bread's bad, but it's not of primary importance. It's of secondary importance. It's temporal importance. You have to eat meals over and over and over. Oh, but taking of the bread of heaven, you'll never be thirsty again. You'll never be hungry again. There will never be another need again. It is eternal. John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is actually to come and do the will of Him who sent me to accomplish His work. We actually have a couple meals going on here, don't we? Martha's preparing a meal. Mary is eating a feast. And Jesus is preparing a meal Himself. My food, my meal, my service is to do the will of Him who sent me. And what was the will of Him who sent me? That He should lay down His life for His sheep and He shouldn't lose one of them. And that's going to be through suffering. What He was telling Mary. I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be tortured. But I'm going to rise again on the third day. Peter will eventually come and say, to whom should we go? You have the what of eternal life, beloved? Say it. The words of eternal life. Not the works, not the service, not the cooperation of eternal life. The word of eternal life. And God's word shot out. And it does and it accomplishes everything that He has for it to accomplish. Beloved, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Listen to Him. Isaiah was saying, delight yourselves in rich food. Delight yourselves in Christ. Delight yourself in the one who broke His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. It's necessary. You must do that in order to live. You could have gone without Martha's meal. You can't go without Jesus' meal and live. The necessary, the good portion that cannot be taken from you, which is what Mary had chosen, is eternal life. It's Christ Himself plus all of His blessings. The word portion also conjures up the ideas of inheritance. She's chosen the portion. The Lord Himself is our portion. She's chosen Christ. Hear, believe, rest and receive, beloved. That's what you've done this morning. You are Mary's here today. Whether you have a Martha heart or not, I don't know. But you are Mary's by being here this morning. And I want you to go out and serve like Martha. But this morning, you're being served like Mary. If your heart is believing in it rather than resenting it or judging all these other things, of which you should repent and know that God forgives you in Jesus Christ. Phil Ryken says, Jesus is the perfect antidote for all of the unattractive, sinful attitudes that poison our service when we turn our attention away from Him, even while we're sitting here sinking. His gospel is the cure for our distraction as we are drawn to the beauty of His grace. His peace is our cure for anxiety as we trust Him through the worries of life. His love is the cure for our self-pity as we forget ourselves in serving others for His sake. His mercy is the cure for our resentment as we offer others the same forgiveness that Jesus has given to us. This is the good portion that God offers. This is the good portion that God gives Himself. And you receive that by hearing. Beloved, happily, we do not have to choose being with Jesus to the exclusion of serving Jesus. We don't serve our choose, are we a Mary or are we a Martha? You are a Mary and a Martha. But we need to know, we need to be able to discern, we need to be able to recognize and honor the difference that there is a time to come and be served, and there is a time to serve. And I submit to you again that the Lord's day has been set aside for you as a day not exclusively to receive, but primarily to receive. And the other 6 days a week, you are active in serving and loving and caring for one another and your neighbor. Both. They go together in harmony. All disciples must do these things. If I can, I'd just like to flash forward and show you that Martha was actually listening to Jesus' rebuke here. Martha is going to find herself still being Martha when her brother Lazarus ended up in a grave. But this time she left her guests and she ran out. She still gave Jesus a little bit of rebuke. Lord, if only you had been here. But she left her guests who were weeping and mourning over the loss of her brother. And she ran out to Jesus. And she cast her anxieties on Him. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Before He raised Lazarus, before He raised Himself. And what did she say? Yes. She's one of the first gospel witnesses. Martha's one of the first people, along with Mary, who actually heard the gospel and believed it before it even happened. Mary was sitting here believing in the crucifixion at Jesus' feet. Martha would, just in a few weeks hence, believe in the resurrection before Jesus had died or risen again. And they were two of the first witnesses at the tomb. When these great theologically trained men are, cowering inside. Martha and Mary come running. He is risen! Say, He is risen again after I do that. He is risen! Yeah. That's great news. That is great news. And you can say, well, I don't need to hear it every week. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. God says you need to hear it every week. You need to be reminded of the truths of the gospel because it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Not just conversion, not just belief, but salvation. Everything that we need is found in the gospel because it gives us Christ plus all of his blessings. So we need to learn to come and be receivers. The one thing which is necessary, which is the good portion which cannot be taken away from us, is Jesus. And how do we receive Jesus? By faith, which comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then we partake through the sacraments as well. And our lives are shot through with meaning. Our lives are shot through with purpose. We are actually indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And then the rest of our weeks, busy about serving and loving one another. And then coming back to be served by the Lord. And then going out and serving. And then coming back and being served by the Lord. And then going out and serving. And then coming back and being served by the Lord. When will this end? When the Lord returns. When we no longer need to be reminded again of the gospel. When we no longer need to confess our sins anymore because we won't be sinning anymore. When we no longer have any enemies because they'll be separated from us forever. But until then, this is the ordinary Christian life. This is the way that God feeds us. This is the way the economy of God works. This is the way the Christian life unfolds, beloved. Come, believing sinner, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the reality of this story. We thank you for your amazing love and for your amazing grace, both for Mary and for Martha. We thank you, Father, that we aren't called to choose between these or try to identify ourselves as some personality type, but that we recognize that we are called to receive from you in word and sacrament through your Spirit to receive everything that we need for life in Jesus Christ, and then called upon to go and serve in light of that grace, because of that grace, that we may be able to give grace and help and healing and service and love to others as you use us. Father, we recognize that we often have anxious hearts. We recognize that rarely, if ever, does it happen that just one day it's gone. But in a lifetime of Lord's days, in a lifetime of service, in a lifetime of giving, in a lifetime of discipleship, in a lifetime of receiving from you, we grow. We mature. We recognize more and more that we are not our own, but we belong to you. We recognize in despair of the ideas that still influence us sometimes as Martha, that what we do for you is more important than what you do for us. Forgive us for that, Father. And we thank you that you are our eternal bread, our life-giving bread, our life-giving stream of living water. We thank you that we receive all of these things by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for your glory alone, and according to your word alone. Amen. And beloved, please stand if you are